This morning, we're going to wrap up with these final two verses. Jude closes this letter with a beautiful doxology. In it, he highlights God's authority and God's power to preserve believers until he presents them as blameless before himself on that last day. And so in verse number 24, we're going to see what God does for us. And then in verse number 25, we'll see what God receives from us. And so Jude wraps it all up by declaring the source of believers' security. And so questions to consider. What is the source of our security? Or who is it that keeps us secure while we walk upon this earth? And the answer, it's God. More specifically, it's God's keeping power. So look at verse number 24. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen." So two powerful declarations are made in verse number 24. First of all, that God keeps us, and secondly, that he makes us. And so first, God is to be praised for his ability to keep us from stumbling. Again, Jude emphasizes that word, keep. He did so from the very beginning of verse number 1, where he says, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." He hits it again in verse number 6, and he says, "And angels who did not keep their own dominion, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." And then again in verse number 13, we see it. It says, "Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars from whom the black darkness has been reserved or has been kept forever." And then finally, well, before verse 24, finally, verse number 21, he says that for us to keep yourselves in the love of God. Now he renders that word again. Now to him in verse 24, who is able to keep you from stumbling. It is interesting to note that this word keep in verse number 24 is different. It comes from a different Greek word. It comes from a term that means to guard or to protect. We see this term used in other places, like 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 3, where it says, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." That word in chapter 3, verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians for protect you is the same word that Jude uses for keep. And so we see that God has this keeping power, this protecting ability in the life of those that believe. Notice that in verse number 21, Jude tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God. And then in verse number 24, we're told that God keeps us. So question like, which is it? Is it God that keeps us, or are we to keep ourselves? Or what's the difference between the two? May you know that God alone has the power to keep us from falling in a world that is so overwhelmed with corruption and false teaching. But for God to keep us, we must draw near to him and we must abide in him. We must do what verse number 21 tells us to do, that we must keep ourselves in the love of God. And so how do we do this? Well, we do this by daily reading God's word. We do this by consistently having a prayer life, by walking in righteousness. We do this by learning to live our lives moment by moment in an open and unbroken prayer and fellowship with God. So we have been called to run the race of the Christian life by avoiding the entanglements of sin, by avoiding the entrapments of this world, and the confidence that of knowing that God will keep us. He'll protect us. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then in verse 2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice the description of Jesus in this verse. We're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, and here he's identified as the author or the originator and the perfecter of faith. This is the only place in the New Testament where we find that term perfecter. It literally means the completer, or the one who finishes, the one who completes. And so when we put these both together, author and perfecter, we see that Jesus both creates and sustains our faith. Salvation is a gift of God. It is not something that we can achieve on our own. Rather, salvation is something that we receive by the grace of God. And because Jesus is the perfecter, the completer, the finisher of our faith, that means that true faith cannot be lost. True faith cannot be taken away. True faith cannot be abandoned. And true faith cannot be given back. We should take comfort in knowing that Jesus, the one that's given us our salvation, is also the one who will watch over that salvation. He'll care for it. He'll sustain it until the very end. And so that's why the author of Hebrews declares that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of faith. And so we run the race of this Christian life by avoiding the entanglements of sin and the entrapments of this world in full confidence in knowing that God will keep us. He'll finish what he started in us. And so we find other glorious places in Scripture that declare such bold words, like in Psalm chapter 121, where it says that I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip, but he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. That's glorious news. That ought to excite us just a little bit, knowing that he will keep us. He will sustain us. He will see it through what began in us the moment we submitted and surrendered our life unto his Son. And so ultimately, there's a beautiful harmony that we see in Jude 21 and Jude 24. If we want to walk straight and not stumble, then we must yield ourselves fully unto the Savior. He alone is able to keep us, but we must keep ourselves to the love of God. We must abide in his love. And so God is able, but we must be willing. Now please, don't misunderstand this text as to say that it is possible for a believer to sin and then to fall away from the family of God, because that is not what this text is trying to say at all. In fact, going from the very beginning in verse number 1, Jude has already said that true believers are kept for Jesus Christ. Because you've been kept for Jesus Christ, you cannot be lost. So Jude is writing about our daily walk with the Lord. He's writing about the danger of going astray or stumbling over false doctrine and the apostates. Know that when we disobey God, then all we're to do is to confess that sin before God, and we're to receive the forgiveness that He offers unto us. Jeff has already mentioned this verse in our service this morning, and how beautiful for us to hear it and see it again, because 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9 promises that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I would hope there was an amen there. That's great news, church. Should we persist in our sin? Should we persist in disobedience? I need you to understand that if you belong to Him, God will discipline you. He will bring about discipline in the course of our lives to correct us when we need to be corrected. Especially in light of an unrepentant individual. I want you to turn your Bibles with me. I'm not going to have it on the screen. I want you to see it in your copy right before you. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. It's easy to find. Just go to your left. There's only one more book to the right, so odds are go to the left. 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, 2 Peter, 1 Peter, James. Thank you. Yeah. It's hard going backwards. Yeah, then you'll get to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, picking up in verse number 5. You've already covered verses 1 and 2. Let's pick up in verse number 5. It says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons?" And then he gives the exhortation. The exhortation is quoted for us. It comes from Proverbs chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And so here's the exhortation. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges every son whom He receives." Having given us the exhortation, the author of Hebrews goes on to explain the exhortation. Look at verse 7. "That it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." The practical application here is, as fathers discipline their children to correct them, to guide them, to lead them in the proper way. Discipline is a difficult thing to do. It's hard. It can be painful, especially when you're on the receiving end of that discipline. But the discipline from the father proves the love that the father has for their child. And so, if you don't have discipline, if you're not corrected, it says that if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not his sons. Furthermore, we have our earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our own good, so that we may share in His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The beautiful reality about God's discipline for his children, in that he does it for our good. Not only does he does it for our good, he does it so that we might share in his holiness. And as he disciplines us for our good, so that we might share in his holiness, we are now being trained by the discipline of God so that the peaceful fruit of righteousness may be born in our lives. That's important to understand, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just, and he will forgive us of our sins and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? But if we don't confess our sins, if we walk in rebellion unto him, then that might be the very reason why God brings discipline into the course of our lives. And that discipline's painful, it's sorrowful, but it's necessary. Necessary so that we can be trained by it, and so that we can grow in our Christ-like maturity. I'm just kind of camping out at this point for just a moment to help you to understand that if you profess to be a child of God, and yet you live in outright sin and rebellion from God, and you're absent from any discipline or correction from God, you better check your claim to see if it's actually true, that you truly do belong to him. Not that you've said a prayer, not that you've walked an aisle, not that you've joined a church. Have you submitted your life unto Jesus Christ? Have you bowed the knee before the King of Kings and said, Jesus, you are Lord. You have the right to rule and reign over all aspects of my life. I give you full control. And if you've done that, then may the Lord bless you. May he encourage you. May you be comforted by knowing that if you'll confess that sin, he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So notice the two things that Jude says that God does for us. And the first one is that he keeps us. And the second thing that God does for us is that he makes us. More specifically, he makes us to stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. It's one thing to consider that one day we will stand before the presence of God. It's another thing to learn that when we do, we'll stand before his presence blameless and with great joy. Those who keep themselves in the love of God will stand before the Lord as a perfect reflection of Jesus Christ, the blameless one. And God has promised that all of his people will one day see and share in his glory. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 17. He said, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." May you understand that the purpose of salvation is not simply to rescue sinners from hell, as glorious as that is. But the grand purpose of salvation is that God may be praised and glorified for all eternity. And so the great joy that believers will experience in that day is the culmination of the joy of the Lord that is in us as it reaches its full realization or maturation. Jesus declares in John chapter 15, he says that my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Then he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So right now, the reality is there are spots and blemishes within the church. But on that day, God's people will be fully blameless. Not only that, the accuser will be defeated and silenced forever. God's children, the church, the bride of Christ will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus for the glory of God. And so knowing all of this ought to motivate us to live for the glory of God right here, right now. We're to live for Him. We're to obey Him and His Word. And as we live for Him, as we walk in obedience, then God is glorified right here, right now. It's not something that we have to just wait to do in heaven. No, it's what we do right now. We glorify Him. We magnify Him. We show Him all the praise and glory and honor that's due unto Him through rightful obedience to His will and to His Word. And so Jude gives us several descriptions of God to explain to us why God is so worthy of our praise. Back to verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Notice that first of all, before we get to the descriptions, we're told that He is the only God. This stresses the utter uniqueness of our Heavenly Father. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find these familiar words. And it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. This verse is referred to as the prayer of Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. It's the first word of this prayer. This statement in this verse is the basic confession of faith. This is saying that the Lord, Yahweh, is totally unique and He alone is worthy of all aspects of our lives. He alone is God. He alone is Savior. He is the only one that can rescue us for the condemnation of sin. He is the only one that can rescue us from the penalty of sin. God is the only one that can rescue us from the very practice of sin in our lives. He is the only one that can rescue us from the presence of sin for all eternity. He is the only God. There is no other God but Him. Notice that this praise that we are to offer is offered to the only God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This phrase is an expression that occurs through various forms throughout the New Testament. It identifies Jesus as the only channel of God's grace, of His mercy. Jesus is the only channel for the love of God and the forgiveness of God, which means ultimately that every blessing that is to be received is received through Jesus Christ. We saw this in our study through the book of Romans. Going back to Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, we see that, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, peace is only available through Jesus. And then Paul writes about this in other letters as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is through Jesus. Victory is through Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see that God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is through Jesus. Peace is through Jesus. Victory is through Jesus. Every blessing that we receive is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, it's true to say that Jesus has been the central piece of this entire letter. He's been present from the beginning all the way through until the end. You see him at the very beginning of verse number 1, where we're kept for Jesus. And then it's demonstrated in verse number 5, where the Israelites were delivered from Egypt through Jesus. And we see it in verse 25 that we can come to God. The only way that we can come to God is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Jesus is everything to us from first until last. And in Jesus, we see the Father's great love that He has for us. So here in verse 24, we see what God does for us. And then in verse 25, we see what God receives from us. Here Jude prays that the four specific attributes of God, that they would be recognized and magnified and ultimately praised through the lives of those that belong to Him. And he says, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Glory is the sum total of all that God is. It's the sum total of all that God is and all that God does. Everything about God is glorious. And we see when majesty is the greatness and the magnificence of our God. Only God is great. When we praise God, we praise the most magnificent being in all of the universe. We're not just praying and praising to a king. No, we're praying and praising the King of Kings. God is not Lord. No, He is Lord of Lords. He is the most magnificent thing in all of the universe. There's nothing greater than God. And as His children, we submit and surrender our lives unto Him. We should faithfully serve Him no matter what. He deserves all aspects of our lives. He is glorious, majestic. We praise Him for His dominion. That has to do with God's sovereignty, His right to rule over all of His creation. And that word dominion here in the Greek, it means strength and might. Carries the idea of the fact that God is complete control over, in, and through all things. Then it says, for His power. The power we're talking about is His authority. More specifically, it's His the right use of power, the right use of His authority. Jesus has already declared in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, that all authority belongs to Him. And so as we yield to Him, we share in His authority and we accomplish His will. And so God deserves all glory for His majesty, for His dominion, and for His power. These four attributes are the grounds or the basis for us to praise God. And then it says, before all time, and now, and forever. Just to say that God has been worthy of praise from eternity past. He alone is worthy of praise right here, right now. He alone will be worthy of our praise forevermore. And here we have the only appropriate way to wrap it all up is through a single word. Amen. So let it be. So let it be. God alone is worthy. He alone deserves all of our worship, all of our praise. And in this beautiful letter that Jude has given unto us, he's trying to guide us and to direct us and to caution us not to get caught up in the false teaching that exists in this world. To try it, to test it, to know it. Not just to speak out about what is bad, but also to teach and to proclaim what is good. So love God's word. Value his word. Contend for the faith with great patience. Right? And when other people are getting pulled away from it, and we show them mercy. We show them mercy and we guide them. But some of them are so wrapped up in it to such an extent, we might have to take drastic measures in that mercy showing unto them. But we don't just say, oh, well, too bad. Better luck next time. No, we have to actively engage in the lives of other people, lovingly showing them the truth of God's word, faithfully demonstrating the truth being lived out in our lives, and bearing with one another with much love and a lot of patience, and even more forgiveness. There will be times where I will fail and I will disappoint you. And in those times, I need your grace, I need your love, I need your forgiveness. There will be times where you will fail and you will disappoint me. And in those times, you need my love, my grace, and my forgiveness. And if we will become that type of people that will graciously, lovingly, forgivingly, patiently walk together in this world, then God will be pleased. And he will receive the glory. And this church will be strengthened. And all praise and honor will go unto him. Because he's the only one that deserves our praise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. For your grace. For your mercy. For your forgiveness. God, help us, those that believe in you. Those that have submitted our lives unto your Son, Father, help us to walk in faithful obedience to your will and to your word. When we mess up, Father, may we confess that sin and receive your forgiveness. If we're too caught up in our sin and we don't see it, God, through your discipline and your correction, may it show us our way and our error. May it strengthen us to walk in obedience unto you. Father, the reality is there are decisions in this room that ought to be made right here and right now. Some are living in sin and need to stop making excuses for the sin and start making changes in their lives. Father, if it be your will, pray that your Spirit would bring about great conviction for those that are separated from you, and that through your grace they may obtain salvation. For all of us, Father, help us to walk in obedience. Help us. Help us, Father. We commit this time unto you. Be pleased by what you see